We have been walking through the Old Testament, looking at the pivotal moments, the highlights of God's plan of redemption. And last week we were in the 15th chapter of Genesis. A lot's happened since then in the life of Abraham. He was very much committed to God's plan and wanted to be used of God, but seemed like in his eyes, God was not acting fast enough. Do you ever feel like that? And sometimes you feel like you want to take things into your own hands. And so we have this unfortunate story of Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, and Ishmael, Abram trying to just kind of hurry things along. But that was not according to God's plan. And so in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we find that God has indeed blessed and been good for His word, and He sent a messenger to Abraham, or Abram. We're right there in that transition, folks, that change of name. So give me, please pardon me if I use the wrong name. But He sent a messenger to Abram, and he said, it's not going to be through the child of some handmaiden. I'm going to bless you with a child in your old age. And Abram laughed at God. And eventually the news was shared with Sarai, and she thought it was awful funny too. And then about, somewhere about 9 months later, there was a little boy born, a bouncing baby boy, and they named him Laughing Boy. Well, that's what Isaac means. They laughed. But God proved true to His word. And so you can imagine how thrilled and excited Abraham and Sarah, which they actually became, God changed their name when He renewed His covenant and confirmed His covenant with them. He changed the name of Abram to Abraham. He inserted a part of His own name, the of Yahweh. He inserted in the middle of Abraham's name, and he became Abraham. And instead of Sarai, it became Sarah, God's name. It's a part of that covenant ceremony, confirming that we are intermingling our very identities. We are becoming one with each other, united in heart and mind and spirit. And so now, Abraham and Sarah are enjoying, in their old age, they're enjoying a little baby boy. I'm sure you've heard, and if you happen to be at that point in your life, you know it to be true, that if I'd known grandchildren were going to be so much fun, I'd have had them first. Well, that's what Abraham and Sarah did, and so they enjoyed every moment with Isaac. But they were the central figure in God's plan of redemption for His people. So, sometime later, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, it was probably about 12 or 13 years. It's generally thought that Isaac was a young, just kind of making that transition into the teenage years. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and Abraham replied, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the horror that gripped Abraham? And I'm not even sure he shared that information with Sarah. But God told him to take the only child that he had, the child that was to be the key figure in an entire race of folks that would carry the message of a loving Heavenly Father. God, you're messing up your plan. You know, it took you a long time to get to it to start with, and now it seemingly we have an opportunity We have a structure in place where it can be indeed fulfilled, but God, you're messing it all up. The whole plan, the whole promise rests in this young man. God said, sacrifice in there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. How did Abram respond, or Abraham? Now that I've got to actually Abraham, I can't get over the Abram thing. You try it sometime. Anybody, you know, I'll give you opportunity. God tested Abraham. And the Bible says early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. An act of absolute obedience. I'm not sure I understand completely why God would have tested Abraham in just such a manner. Except that it's very important if we are a key piece in God's plan and God's got a plan to use us, then He will use us and He can use us and He does use us. But it requires obedience to His plan. He has to know that He knows that He knows that we'll be obedient to Him. So, Abraham responded in obedience and evidently didn't share the entire plan with his servants or the young man. He just went to the place that God showed him and he showed a deep abiding faith in God. You stay here, I and the boy will go over there and we'll worship the Lord and then we'll come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Now I want to point out some key questions here, some key statements, some pivotal statements. And this is kind of a hinge pin of the entire, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and he placed it on Isaac and he took the fire and the knife and they made their way up the mountain. And Isaac, as a curious young man would, said, Father, Abraham said, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What a question, what an important question. Where is the lamb? Throughout the Old Testament, a whole system of sacrifices was laid out. I've been reading through the first five books of the Old Testament, and very specific about the structure for the various offerings for atonement and forgiveness and so far forth. And in the Old Testament system, the shedding of blood, the sprinkling of blood around the base of the altar and in the certain instruments was vital to the plan of salvation, but it became even more so in the New Testament. And again today, I read in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so, Isaac, it's a natural and very honest question. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. What a significant statement. It's one of those statements that is fulfilled immediately in the life of Abraham. Just a few minutes later, God came through for them, and he fulfilled that promise, and he provided the lamb. But the question still remains as we come to the end of the Old Testament, in that period of darkness, that period of silence, the intertestamental period where corruption reigned supreme, and there seemed to be no word from the Lord. People needed salvation. They needed atonement. They needed someone to bring redemption. Where is the Lamb? During those years, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The temple had been destroyed, and the whole system of sacrifices had fallen away, and there seemed to be no redemption whatsoever. And so a desperate people, a hungry people, a people walking in darkness were asking the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb whose blood can wash away the sin of the world? Enter another little baby. Enter a child born in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who grew in stature and in favor with God and man and in wisdom. And one day he would march out into the area of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist would be preaching there, the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. He was carrying the message that God still cares. God still has a plan. God still can wash away the load of sin and cancel the debt of sin. God can still set you free. And people were coming down to the water. And one day John looked up and he saw a beautiful face that he recognized. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." God will provide Himself a lamb. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer was it necessary to shed the blood of bulls and goats, because in Jesus Christ, full salvation and remission of sin was provided. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac said. And Abraham said, "Behold, God will provide Himself a lamb." And they went on together. We're in an age that's filled with darkness. We are even in the most Christianized nation in the world. We are now appropriately called post-Christian America. Darkness is rampant. False gods are being worshipped and honored and lifted up. People are living in all kind of sin and blatantly shouting from the rooftops, as it were, sins that would not even be mentioned in secret before. It seems like in every level of government, godlessness and immorality is being promoted. It's being crammed down our throat. One of these days, God's going to bring it all to an end. This prophecy, "God will provide Himself a lamb," leads us then to the next step in God's plan. And we find a group of folks gathered around a throne in heaven itself, and in the book of Revelation. We find folks gathered around worshiping God, and God produces a scroll. And no one's there that can read the scroll. No one's there. It's the final chapter. Have you ever read a good book? Got involved, maybe someone loaned it to you, or you picked it up in a used bookstore, but it's just one of those gripping novels. You know, the kind that you lay your head on the pillow and you want to read for just a little while, and you come to the end of the chapter and you're tired, but you're just so absorbed in the story, you think, "I'm going to read another chapter." And you come to the end of that chapter and you look at your watch or your clock and, "I think I can stay awake just a little bit more." And so you're gripped by this novel, and you come to the very end and the final chapter is missing. You ever been in that situation? That's kind of the way they felt, gathered around the throne of God. And who is worthy? Where is one that is worthy to open the scroll and reveal God's the final plan, the final episode in God's plan? And then all at once, there is one who appears like the Lamb, as it were. And they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." And Jesus Christ Himself steps forward. God will provide Himself a Lamb. Let's go back to the story. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what Abraham was feeling in his heart as he looked down at the boy? He could hardly even look. He had to look away, and he mustered every ounce of strength he could gather, and he took the young man, and Isaac didn't understand what was going on. He must have looked up into his father's eyes with those questioning. And as Abraham took the ropes and he began to bind his hands and his feet, increasingly Isaac begins to suspect and then understand what's going on. And then as Abraham picks him up and lays him on the altar, again they exchange a look, and Isaac, in his eyes, there's not so much fear, it's just question. Why, Lord, Father, what are you, why? And I'm sure Abraham had no voice to speak, no voice to explain. As he reached down with trembling hand, took the handle of the knife. And somewhere in that process, I've heard it preached that he raised the knife, and just as he started to plunge it down with, you know, the point of no return, as he began to plunge that into the heart of his beloved son, the angel stayed his hand. I'm not sure at what point, but somewhere, Abraham crossed a line, and God knew that he was absolutely and totally committed to obedience and to God's plan for his life. And at that very moment, God stepped in a big way. You know, and probably God's not going to call you or I to sacrifice our son or daughter on the altar, but we are all a part of God's plan, and He calls us to the same thing He calls Abraham. He calls us to be a light and a beacon to the world. He calls us to carry the message wherever we go, not just in Africa or South America or Asia, but He's called us to shine His lights and to share the love of God here in our own community, and we're vital to the plan. God needs us. I don't know why He's planned the plan of salvation as He has, and to atone and to use vessels like you and I, but He plans to use us. He wants to use us, but He must know that you and I are as committed to His will, as obedient to Him as Abraham was. And so I think one of the many reasons this story is included is to say to us, will you be obedient? Somehow, somewhere, God will put us to the test. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, I read just this morning, I ran across it after I'd prepared this message, but Dr. Dennis Kinlaw says, Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asked us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. And so God will test us, and He'll bring us to the point. And He just asks the question, are you obedient to me, or are you determined to do it your will? And we have to come to that place where we sing that little song, not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil, always from Christ to self. And instead of His will, Self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. And that is the essence of sin. God had to take Abraham to the point of obedience, total obedience. And the standard is the same for you and I. We must obey God fully. Now, Pastor, do you mean we just got to rush off headlong and follow any kind of a harebrained scheme that we think might be? No, the Bible tells us to try and test the spirits. We need to pray because God loves us. He's not going to push us, but He will bring us to the point of letting us know His will. One of the two prayers that I pray constantly and consistently, it's not changed in decades, is, Lord, show me Your will. And if we get serious about that and we really desire His will, God will indeed show us His will, make it known to us very clearly. And when we know His will, we must follow His will. So Abraham somewhere reached that point of no return. Absolutely and committed, completely committed to following and obeying God's will. The Bible says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. If you know, that's translated from the original Hebrew, and then when you translate that to the original English, it's, huh? But I'm listening. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up. And there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I wonder if that ram was there all the time. You would suspect that it had been there all the time, but Abraham was so focused on the task at hand, on doing what God had asked him to do. He would not be distracted, but now God revealed to him a better plan, a greater plan. His plan all along. God knew what he was going to do. He just needed to know, Abraham, are you really obedient to me? Are you willing to do it my way? Are you willing to do it when I say and how I say? And Abraham passed the test. There, caught in the thicket, a ram. Oh, can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the celebration? It's a wonder Abraham hadn't cut his fingers off as he prepared the ram for the burnt offering, knowing that now God had the second time given him the gift of his son, given him the gift at birth, asked for him, and then given him back a second time as a precious gift. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, as some pronounce it, but the Lord will provide. And to this very day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God knows your need. God knows your heart. God has a plan for your life. And He calls us to follow Him and obey Him. Abraham, Isaac, and his sons, and his grandsons, and his grandsons, and so on, all the way through, was instrumental in sharing God's love to a lost world. We may not, the scope of our witness, the scope of our influence may not go nearly as far, but God has a plan to use us in somebody's lives. God has a plan to show His love to folks that desperately need to know. In a world that's becoming ever increasingly dark, God wants to use us as a light. And when He calls us, It never fails. The Lord will provide. He will provide for your needs. He'll provide for your way. He'll provide for His plan in your life. Thank the Lord that Abraham was faithful. And thank the Lord that God is faithful to His promise. He has provided a lamb that's sufficient for our sins.